We're going to go ahead and look at a brief Bible study tonight before we go to prayer. But I wanted to tonight encourage you about prayer. As I said Sunday, I've been reading through the book of Acts. And one thing that continues to pop out at me, I've been slowly going through it and rereading chapters and sections. And the prayer of the early church continues to just kind of jump out at me. There were a people, the apostles, the disciples, that were kind of taking charge of the church and serving the Lord and spreading the gospel, Paul and Peter and James and the others. They were many times spending seasons in prayer. And I've been looking at some of those tonight and wanted to encourage us in our prayer. You know, many of us are so many times guilty of just going through the motions of prayer. I know sometimes even when I catch myself, sometimes I'm praying for food and I end up saying the exact same thing I say. And I'm like, well, why did I just say the same thing? It's kind of like a habit and you get in this little rut. And we many times don't put thought into our prayers. Concentrating and thinking and focusing on what our prayer needs should be. What should we say to the Lord? And again, this isn't just another exercise. You know, we have prayer meetings here on Wednesday nights. We have them Sunday night before our service. We have some on Saturday mornings as well. And there's opportunities to gather together to pray. There's opportunities that we no doubt take individually to pray. We have public prayer in services. And there's a wide variety of different opportunities of prayer. But prayer is something that we as believers, obviously, as the Bible says, should continually walk in. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, which means we have a continual attitude of prayer. I can be, you know, working, doing anything. I could be at my desk. I could be painting something. I'm going to have to, when Gower leaves, fix all the mess that he made when he painted. I've been very happy that Mr. Gower has painted and I haven't had to, so it's been great. He's done a great job. But you can be painting, you can be doing carpentry, you can be working on a car, whatever. You could be vacuuming your house and you could be thinking about prayer, thinking about different things of what the Lord maybe will put on your heart. I know painting is one of those things where you don't have to think much. You just get in the habit of doing it. You just keep doing what you're doing. And I know I've painted a lot and I always a lot of time thinking. You can spend a lot of time thinking. Or if you're sitting on a tractor or a lawnmower or something, you've got time, you can think. And a lot of times our minds should go to the Lord and other people that we know that perhaps need prayer. And that attitude of prayer that is constant, that's what praying without ceasing means. I know many times I have a lot of people that, a lot of students many times will text me prayer requests and say, please pray for this or their relatives and things like that. And I have to stop right there. And if I tell them I'm going to pray for them, then I have to make myself habitually stop right there and pray intently and focused for that request and then think of it throughout the day. If we don't make an effort to pray and remember these things, many times our mind gets filled with other activities and our busyness of our schedules and we forget to just have that attitude of prayer. And there are, of course, numerous passages in the Bible about prayer, numerous ones we could look at. But I wanted to look briefly at the book of Acts, just a few passages of the early church, and they had a pattern of praying, and I want us to look at that tonight. Before we turn to, well, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start there. I found some interesting quotes from some saints of the past about prayer, and I wanted to share some of those with you. R.A. Torrey, a good Christian man, wrote a lot of commentaries and books, and he said, "Those persons who know the deep peace of God, the unfathomable peace that passeth all understanding, those that really understand and have the peace of God," he said, "are always men and women of much prayer." If you bathe yourself in prayer, there's a peace that you have, that you know the Lord's in control. And just the simple fact that I'm going to God, I realize that He's the only solution that I have. And that brings a peace upon me that it's in His hands. Corrie ten Boom, a missionary, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees." Matthew Henry, "You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." It should be a natural part of our life as a Christian. Then John Bunyan, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." If we continually are habitually keeping that attitude of prayer, it's a lot easier to fight off temptation. It's a lot easier to continue on with the Lord. But when we kind of lean to temptations and allow sin to entice us to stop praying, it's when we get into problems. Then Oswald Chambers said, "We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties." Boy, that is tough to do. Many times we take our burdens to the Lord and we have things that we're worried and concerned about, but we carry those burdens and we focus on those burdens as we pray instead of focusing on the Lord and how we can trust the Lord to answer that need and to meet that need. So pray with our eyes on God and not on the difficulties. I wanted to look at some things about prayer tonight, and many of these are even instances of public prayer where the apostles and the early church were gathered together in Acts chapter 1. Let's start there. Acts chapter 1, this is after the ascension of Christ. He took them up Mount Olive, and there Christ ascended up into heaven, and the angel, of course, came and said, "Why are you guys standing around staring for?" You know, he went up to heaven, but he's going to come back, and we need to get busy about what the Lord would have for us. And in verse 13, you know, you imagine the disciples, they probably didn't know much of what to do. Here, the Lord that they had followed for all these years, and everything they knew was from Him, and now He's gone. Now He's gone. What else did they know what to do? They went back to the upper room, and notice what they did. Verse 13, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all together continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Those that now had witnessed the resurrection and what an impact that must have had on them. Remember the family of Christ, even some of His brothers really were having some difficulty in the days of Christ and His ministry. We can read different passages, but now they were there with the disciples. They were in prayer in that upper room. And what an impact the ascension must have had on them. But they knew that Christ had promised things to them. He had told them that I am going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. That I'm going to send the Comforter to you. They knew that He was going to be coming and that the Comforter would guide them into all truth. So here they are all with one accord in unity in prayer. Verse 14, prayer and supplication. They weren't simply just waiting around. Well, we'll have to wait for some big thing to happen and, you know, well, we don't know what to do, so let's just get out there and do something. Sometimes when you don't know what to do and it's not clear and you're struggling with what direction to go, it's better to do nothing and to just wait and pray. And that's what these disciples did. They simply spent time in prayer together. The main lesson here again, if you don't know the direction to go in, you don't know what you should do, then pray. Even in a group setting, as these people did in verse number 14, the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, His brethren, the disciples all together in one accord, publicly praying and petitioning the Lord for a need. That word supplication there has the idea of petitioning things, asking the Lord, what maybe those needs of what do you want us to do, Lord? What direction do you want us to go? And they were asking the Lord specifically for some things. This even continued into chapter number 2, before Pentecost, at the beginning of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit did come. Notice in the end of chapter 2, after Peter's very excellent sermon that he preached, notice at the end of chapter 2 some very important things that the apostles continued steadfastly in. Let's start at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here the word continued steadfastly. That word continued steadfastly, it's a Greek word that means they were persistent. Persistence in adhering to something. To be intently engaged in. To be attending to constantly. Yes, several things. The doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, time together was very important to them. But also in prayers, even together. The idea in the Greek there is that they were focusing their attention on prayer. That their intent, their intention was to go to the Lord. It was a very important thing. It was a high priority to them. And they did it constantly. A focus, a concentration, a dedication. I find many times it's true of us or of me. I know of mankind in general or Christians in general. I know sometimes we just get in the little habit. And we don't really focus and direct our attention and our concentration to those things. I've heard the story from a pastor one time that he was trying to teach his people in his church to think about what they say when they pray and to focus and allow the Lord to lead them when they pray. And he said he had a man in his church that always prayed habitually and prayed the same thing. And then he said one time the man was asleep in church and we kind of nodding off, and it was time to have a prayer, and he asked the man to stand up and pray, and somebody nudged him, and he stood up and said, "Lord, thank you for this food you provided. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen." Then he looked around and realized, oh, I'm in church. I'm not at home praying. So he got in a little habit of prayer, and he kind of embarrassed himself there. But the point is to focus and concentrate. Do we put thought into our prayer? Do we think about the needs of the people that we're praying for? Or even more importantly, what about our needs? Do we think about things perhaps that are going on in our lives, maybe spiritually, maybe things, struggles that we have, or family members, things like that, and to concentrate? In other words, it's a constant persistence. That means they were praying. It was continuing steadfastly. They were going to pray. They were determined. And they were going to focus on what they were praying. You know that back in chapter 1, verse 14, where it said they all continued with one accord? That is the exact same Greek word, continued, as it is here, continuing steadfastly. Same idea there in both cases. And the four things that they attended to here, corporately and together, the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. Yes, it was a young church. The church was just birthed. And these men were leading it, and perhaps they didn't, you know, the Lord's gone. They can't rely on Him to just tell them what to do. They had to remember His Word and rely on the Holy Spirit that would always bring the Lord's words to remembrance for them. So they were intently focused on the necessity of prayer. Their reliance was to be totally and completely on God. And because of that, they were focused. Prayer is the answer. You know, these men had witnessed the power of prayer. Peter, James, these early disciples, and even Paul, who came a little later, but he also witnessed throughout the book of Acts. You can read different passages, and they would pray and things would be answered. They would pray for certain things to happen, and yes, it would happen. And that's why in their epistles that they later would write, that they emphasized so frequently, Paul emphasizes it, Peter emphasizes it, James as well, of the need of going to prayer. They had personally witnessed it and were telling the church it's a key for the power, the faithfulness, the success spiritually of the church. It's prayer. Now, let's look at another passage in the book of Acts. I'm not by any means going to look at all the instances of prayer, just a few of them. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse number 4. Here you have the leaders of the church were kind of neglecting some things because they were stretched a little too thin, if you want to put it that way. Very busy and had too much to do. And they were going to pick out 7 men of honest report to help some of the business administrative things and helping to fulfill some of the duties of the church. In verse 4, what are the men going to do? We will, or the leaders of the church, give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And then they chose these men out, and in verse 6, they set them before them, and they had prayed, and they laid their hands on them. The leaders of the church acknowledged that they were to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I know all of us are in one way or another in ministry. We all have a ministry that the Lord would want us to have, but there are, of course, those that work full-time in ministry, and prayer is an essential daily working in the ministry, whether it's classroom with students before you, prayer's the key. Pastor with church, whatever the case is, ministering with children, ministering in a variety of areas, ministering even to different age groups and even older people, and just having ministry, what's the key to that? It's prayer. Realizing that God's work, the ministry, is not going to continue unless I'm faithful in prayer to Him. Prayer for the church body, prayer for the mission field, prayer for those that are in full-time service. It is a key. And this word, give ourselves continually to prayer in verse 4, believe it or not, it's the exact same word again that was used in chapter 1, that was used in chapter 2, and is now used again in chapter 6 of continually giving yourselves, dedicating yourselves intently, concentrating and focusing on the need of prayer, a consistent pattern of prayer. And then one last verse to look at in chapter 12. This has always been one of my, I guess if you say there's favorite Bible stories, I probably have a bunch of them. And this has always been one that's always stood out to me as a boy reading this passage and just thinking about how Peter was able to escape out of that prison. You know, he was over there asleep and the angel had about kick him in the face to get him up. And hey, we're getting out of here. Wake up. And the people were over there praying. Well, that's always been a neat little story to me. The Lord just walked him right out of that prison. You imagine being there, maybe another prisoner or being a guard and, you know, what in the world's going on here? But the angel got him out. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 12. This is a time of persecution. There's going to perhaps come times even for us in America where there's going to be persecution on the church. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. And here's Herod. He's stretching forth his hand, it says in verse 1, to vex. He's stretching forth his hand to get some people in the church and give them a hard time and persecute them. And he takes James, the brother of John, and kills him with the sword. And he takes Peter and puts him in prison with four quaternions of soldiers. Boy, all kinds of soldiers over there protecting and guarding him. And yet the angel of the Lord just goes right through him. It's an amazing story. Look at verse 5, though. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the what? Of the church unto God for him. Now here's Peter in a difficult situation. And what is the church doing? They're praying together. Let's look over to verse, we know the story. Peter goes out and gets through and gets past the wards and the iron gates and all those things and puts him out in the street. And then the angel says, well, got you out this far. See you, buddy. And he's gone, and Peter makes his way over to where the church was gathered. And maybe he was awake and groggy, and what's going on here? And next thing he knows, he's in the middle of the street. Wow, I'm out of prison. It'd be kind of neat to watch. But notice in verse number 12, when he had considered the thing, Peter said, well, verse 11, Peter was come to himself. Maybe he was in a daze or kind of asleep. He came to himself and said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, which was nothing but hatred and violence against him. And then verse 12, he considered the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. Praying. Together as a church body for Peter, who was stuck in prison. And now this is a unique thing to me. When he came, verse 13, he knocked at the door of the gate. Damsel came, her name was Rhoda, and she knew Peter's voice. She didn't even see him, but she heard Peter's voice. You imagine a young girl that recognized the voice of the great apostle Peter. And she ran back and said, Peter's over there. She didn't even open the door. She was so excited. And she ran to tell the people that were praying, Peter's at the gate. And what happened? They told her she was crazy. Verse 15, they said, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. It's not Peter. But Peter kept on knocking. Verse 16, they opened the door, saw him, and they were astonished. Now think about these people. They're praying for what? Peter to get out of prison. They're praying for Peter to be protected. And God answers the prayer, and they couldn't hardly believe that God answered the prayer. But again, think about, you know, this is these people, they're praying and they're asking the Lord for things, and the Lord, I believe, did this to let them realize, I am going to answer prayer. You can now trust in me. It was almost, you know, the early church, the young church, and they're, wow. A few minutes ago, we were praying for Peter to get out of prison, and he's out of prison. And that probably reaffirmed their faith in God, that He's a God that answers prayer. That when they spent all this time praying together, all throughout the early part of Acts, the many times that we mentioned that they were together in prayer. Maybe they didn't know what else to do. The Jews are coming down upon them, persecuting them. Peter's in prison. James is murdered and all. They feel terrible. And they say, what else do? We go to prayer. They had the right reaction, but they didn't maybe fully believe that God was going to answer the prayer. And that really showed them God is going to answer the prayer. And we're fortunate today because we have this book that gives stories like that and accounts like this that God does answer prayer. And many times we don't run to prayer. You know, these people ran to prayer first, and then God had to show them that He was right. We know God can answer prayer because we have His Word, but yet it's not the first thing we go to. We try to go to other things and try to work things out, and we can take this different course of action. And here, the Lord just did a thing to just show them, when you pray, I'm going to answer the prayer. God is a prayer-answering God, and you can go to Him at any time for any situation. Let's look at one last passage all the way near the end of the book of Acts, just a real brief one before we spend time in prayer. Chapter 21, verse 5. Chapter 21, here's Paul. He's going back to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? When he gets back to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to take him, and no doubt their intentions are to kill him. We're going to take him down. Notice in verse 5, this has just been an amazing verse to me. It's almost as if you were taking someone to, I remember the old days, you used to be able to walk into the airport. Any of y'all remember this? You used to go right to the terminal, and you could sit with the person until they flew away, and we'd sit there. I remember my dad used to take some trips, and And we would go up there and we'd stand with him and get to talk to him in the terminal, and we'd watch him get on the airplane, and we'd stay there until we wave at the plane going down. Now, of course, you can't do that, you know, because they think you're going to be a terrorist or something. But that's kind of the idea here. Paul was going to his ship, and all the people said, we're going to go with him. Notice in verse 5, he had accomplished those days that he was with the apostles there at Tyre. We departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives, and notice what else? Children. Till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now, people would think you were crazy if you were in an airport somewhere, and you kneeled down and went to prayer. But Paul just, here, imagine a busy port, ships everywhere, whatever, fishermen and nets, and we're going to kneel right here on the shore, maybe in the sand even. And Paul prayed. Now, you imagine what a testimony that was to those children that were there. To the women, the men, all that were gathered there, and he spent time publicly praying. He has an uncertain future, but he knows a God of certainty. And I encourage us tonight, with our families, wives, children, they're all included here in this prayer, in these instances of prayer. That young girl, Rhoda, she was there at the prayer meeting. And there's no limit on the age of praying. Little children can bring their simple requests to the Lord and pray. I'm glad we have a prayer time with the young people and with the children as well, and they get to pray. And I'm sure Miss Pepperd's probably heard some doozy prayers in there with the little children. Maybe they say some unique things sometimes, but I tell you, it's a blessing. They're learning to pray, and they're so simple. And they know we can just bring this something that's a huge deal to a child. You may not think it is as an adult, but God is listening. And these examples of prayer, Paul just prayed and let the people know, I'm resting in the Lord. I'm just going to pray, and He's going to keep all of us. He did the same thing with the Ephesian elders when he left them. They spent time in prayer, communicating with God. Even in a group setting, it is the key to the spiritual well-being of the church, the spiritual gauge of the church. And as we pray, even tonight, let's focus intently and with a purpose on our prayers, just like the early church did, a fervency that they had, knowing that there was one that can answer. And that's God the Father. And that's who we're praying to. And because of Christ, His intercessory work, the Holy Spirit guides us in our prayer. Remember Romans chapter 8? We didn't go there tonight, but Romans chapter 8 says we don't know how to pray. We don't know hardly what to say. But the Holy Spirit will guide us. And He groans with groanings that can't be uttered over what your burdens are. So allow Him to guide you and work in your heart as you pray and as we take these requests tonight.